Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 7. And we will have a quick review of what we covered last week in verses 1 through 4. And this morning we want to look at verses 5 and 6. So let's begin in Romans 7 and verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth and she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open the word together. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, help each one of us, Lord, to make application to our own personal lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked in verses 1 through 4, and we noted that while Paul speaks about marriage and divorce and remarriage, that's not really his purpose here. He's just using that as an illustration to teach us about our relationship to the law of Moses. And so he says in verse 1, I speak to them that know the law, how that law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And he began with a principle, a very simple principle nobody could ever argue with, that laws apply to people when they're alive. And when you die, those laws have no jurisdiction over you anymore. So that's the basis of the argument that he's going to make. And then he uses the illustration of marriage. And he says in verse 2 that a woman is bound by the law of marriage to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, then she's no longer bound. That law of marriage no longer applies to her, and she is free from that former relationship to enter into a new relationship and be remarried. So that's Paul's point. And then we also noted that in verse 4, Paul said, we also are become, and this is the application of that principle, he says, we are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So, what does this verse say is the means of what I just read, the means of the church, you and I, becoming dead to the law? How did that happen? What does the text say? Laurie? Okay, by the body of Christ. And by that, Paul means, by virtue of the fact that we are part of the body of Christ, that we've been baptized into the body of Christ the moment we were saved, as a result of that, when Christ died, we died. And so there's the death in that illustration. And Paul's point is that when a death takes place, that frees us from former obligations. Prior to the coming of Christ, believers were under the law. In the dispensation of law, under the Mosaic law. But because we are in Christ, as members of his body, when he died, we died, and therefore that former bondage, that former relationship to the law, no longer applies to us as Christians. We are not under the law, but under grace. That's our new rule of life. And so that's kind of where we left off last time. And we noted that there were two main points to the illustration of marriage that Paul is making. The first one is that death frees the woman from obligation to the law of marriage, and death also frees a woman to enter into a new relationship. And so what Paul is teaching us here is that when we died with Christ, because we're a member of his body, that ended our old obligation to the Mosaic law, to the Ten Commandments and the other 605 or so commandments. We're not under that. But that death not only freed us from that bondage or that law, but it freed us so that we could be married to another. And in this context, in verse 4, he says, who is that other? The one who rose from the dead, Jesus Christ. And so, in the church age, we are not under the law of Moses. We are under a new relationship. And so, that's where we want to pick this up this morning. Beginning in verse 4, Paul mentions this new relationship. So, let's look in the middle of verse 4, where Paul says that, here's the purpose of our death, the second purpose, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So let's consider this fact that the believer now died to the law by the body of Christ, and now we're able to enter into a new relationship. And let's just think about what this new relationship is. We're free to marry another, namely the one who rose from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the immediate purpose of our death with Christ is so that we can be remarried, if you will. In a sense, we were married to the law, or believers were married to the law in the previous dispensation. Now we're no longer married to the law. We are married to Jesus Christ, the risen, glorified Savior, the risen head of the body. That's the one we're married to now. And Paul's point here is that being related to Christ is far superior than being related to the law. And that's because there are things that the law cannot do. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And would somebody like to read verses 1 through 4? Romans 10, 1 through 4. Okay, here Paul begins by speaking about the fact that he loves his brethren according to the flesh, the Jews. He is a Jew, obviously. What he says following is not anti-Semitic. He is a Semite. He is a Jew. And he bears the Jews' record that they are zealous for God. They have a zeal for God. They are religious. They have a religious zeal and fervor for the things of the Lord. But it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to the truth. So while they have a zeal for God, there's something lacking in that zeal. And what's lacking is an understanding of who Jesus Christ really is. And so that is a fault. And this relationship to the law, they were zealous to try to keep the law, but in the process, in verse 3, of being ignorant of the way that God gives righteousness, the way that God grants righteousness, they assumed that they could earn it by keeping the law. And they tried really hard. They were very zealous to keep the law. But keeping the law was never the means of being justified in God's sight. Nobody has ever been justified by being good or keeping the law. Even before the law, in Abraham's day, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was justified hundreds of years before the law ever came into existence. And he was justified by believing, by faith. And so the Jews, even though they were zealous of God and zealous of the law, they really tried to honor the law and keep the law, they were an utter failure. Their old relationship to the law Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, they were like servants to the law. They were slaves to the law. And they were slaves to a law that could never justify. And nor can the law sanctify. And so now Paul tells us in Romans 7 that leaving the law behind, when we realize that we died with Christ and we reckon ourselves to be dead with Christ and dead to the law, so that we're no longer under it, we don't put ourselves under it. Rather, we see ourselves under a new relationship of grace and love to Jesus Christ. And this is a relationship that's far superior to law. Law was a relationship of works, do or die. And many failures in the law brought about the death penalty. But this new relationship that we have to the one who rose from the dead is more like a husband and wife relationship. It's a relationship of loving obedience. And so that's our relationship to Jesus Christ. Grace and love far surpass the curses of the law as a motivator. Now, under the law, God required Jews to keep the law. They had to obey the law. And in order to motivate them to obey the law, there were severe penalties for disobedience, and sometimes even stoning to death for some of the commandments if they were disobeyed. So that was the motivator, do or die. And, you know, there's some power to that. You know, if I steal that, I might be in jail for 15 years. Maybe I don't need that as much as I thought I did. So the penalty, as part of the law, did have a deterrent effect. And it did have a motivating effect to not break that law. But it was nothing compared to the power of love and grace. Penalties do deter from sin. They do motivate people not to commit a sin. But there's nothing more powerful than a relationship of love and grace. And that's what we're under today. Grace and love far surpass all the curses of the law. And there are many today that abuse the concept of grace, but turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And we want to look at verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that. So what does the grace of God teach us? Well, Paul's going to tell us. The grace of God teaches us denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So grace doesn't mean I can do whatever I want. Living under the dispensation of grace as a rule of life, it doesn't mean, yes, I'm free from the law, but it doesn't mean I'm free to satisfy my sin nature. It means I'm free to submit to the Lord and His will for my life. And as a result, grace teaches us not to be worldly, but to deny worldliness and to deny worldly lusts. Turn also to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20 is a verse we're all familiar with, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So here Paul is speaking about the way the believer lives in the age of grace. And that is, Christ's life is to be manifested in us. And we walk by faith. We live by faith. We trust that as we yield ourselves to God, We don't have to be concerned about violating a law, because as we yield ourselves to God and are surrendered to Him, the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Against such there is no law. And instead of violating the law, we will manifest the sweet character of Christ. He will be manifested through us. But notice how this principle of Christian living in the age of grace is prefaced in verse 19. Paul says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." And here Paul is making it very clear. There are two ways to live as a professing Christian. You can either live under the law, or you can live unto God. Two different ways of living the Christian life. A good portion of the evangelical world lives under the law as a rule of life. But it's not our rule of life. We're under grace, and we're to live to God. And so how did it come to pass in this verse that Paul saw himself as being dead to the law? He says, "Through the law, I'm dead to the law." Through the law, in other words, the law said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That was the justice of the law. You sin, you die. The wages of sin, what sin earns, is death. And that's what the law said. The law condemned us. The law puts us all to death. It's a death penalty because nobody can keep it. And so Paul said, through the law, he is dead to the law. And how did he die to the law? The moment he was saved, he was placed by the Holy Spirit, Spirit baptism, into the body of Christ, and therefore Christ's death became his, and he died to the law. And that death to the law freed him from that former obligation to the law so that he can live a totally different kind of life in this dispensation, manifesting the indwelling life of Christ and the character of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. It requires us from leaving obligation to the law behind and embracing this new relationship to Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. Either we live under the law or we live unto God. And there is no mingling together law and grace. It's like oil and water. They don't go together. And so that freedom, that death that Paul experienced to the law, meant to Paul that the law had no more jurisdiction over him. He's free. And yet, freedom from the law does not mean that we are lawless. It means that there is something superior to law living inside us. And that principle of the sin nature in us always dragged us down to sin. But the principle of life in Christ Jesus raises that new man up to walk in newness of life. Two totally different principles, two different dispensations. So Paul said by dying to the law, he was free to be joined in a new kind of a love-grace relationship to the one who was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, was enthroned at the right hand of the Father, and became the head of the church. And he's the one that we now have a relationship to. And our relationship to the risen, glorified Savior, our high priest in heaven, that's what it's like to live under grace. That's this new relationship. And it's far superior to life under the law. And notice also, Paul says in this passage, that the life I now live, I live by the faith, or in the faith, of the Son of God. In other words, there's a new principle of life, and it's not law, it's the life of Jesus Christ, experienced by faith. So we're now married to Christ. And that's what, if you turn back to Romans chapter 7, that's the point of Paul's illustration in verse 4. We died to the law by the body of Christ so that this new man in Christ, the old man is crucified with Christ, this new man is arisen because we also arose with Christ because we're in him, and this new man is joined in a heavenly and a spiritual relationship to the head of the body, Jesus Christ. And that means that because we're not under the law, we're under the law of love to Christ. And that means Christ is our Lord. That means Christ is our life. That means Christ is our all in all, and we're to live for him, and we're to please him, and we're to serve him. And this is life under grace, a personal relationship, not with cold, dead tablets of stone, but with a living Savior. And we're not to abuse grace. We're not to abuse life under the rule of grace. And I know that as you read many books on sanctification, in the evangelical world, there are many that make the same error with sanctification that others have made with justification. Remember, justification and sanctification are two aspects of soteriology or salvation. And so we're justified by grace through faith, and we are also sanctified by grace through faith. It's through faith in the Son of God. It's not by self-discipline. It's not by practicing and practicing and practicing until we get good at having victory over sin. It's by faith. It's by believing that in Christ we have already conquered, in Christ, because he conquered sin, our sin nature, Romans 8. And he also defeated the devil, Satan, Colossians chapter 2. All of our foes have already been defeated, and God wants us to live by faith, believing that we are conquerors, and we don't have to live that way anymore. J. Adams wrote a book, the title of which is Telling. He is a Reformed theologian, and it's a book on sanctification. And the title was Godliness Through Discipline, meaning self-discipline. And that is basically the methodology that a vast majority of evangelicals live by. Trying to be sanctified, trying to be godly through self-discipline. You read the Puritan writers, that's exactly what they taught. It is a form of legalism, not with respect to justification, but with respect to sanctification. And what does it mean to be godly through discipline? It's the same lifestyle that the Jews lived under the law in the book of Proverbs. They'll take a principle, and they'll try to practice it until it becomes what they say second nature, and we just it becomes a habit of life, so we do it every day. So we want to pray, so we pray every morning at 6:30, and that's our prayer time or whatever your prayer time is, and we make a habit of it, and we become disciplined. Well, that's good as far as it goes, but that's not the method of sanctification that we find in the epistles. You know, it's sort of like saying if you want to have victory over smoking, chew gum. Well, it might help, but it's not the means of victory. The means of victory is by faith, by walking and trusting God that I, in Christ, I have victory already won by my Savior. And by faith, I am able to experience that moment by moment. So here, in Romans chapter 7, Paul wants it to be crystal clear in this illustration that he gives about marriage that because believers died with Christ, that ended our relationship and obligation to the law of Moses, and it freed us to enter into a new and heavenly relationship, a different kind of relationship, not on the principle of law, but on the principle of love and grace. A relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's by faith. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So here the apostle is making an exhortation to the Galatians who were inclined to be legalistic in their thinking. And then when they heard that they're no longer under the law, you know what they thought? Just like anybody else would think when you hear you're not under the law. Yay, I can do whatever I want because I'm not under the law. But that's not what not being under the law means. Not being under the law means we are under the authority of another. But we're under the authority of Jesus Christ in a relationship of love and grace. And so we don't want to abuse our grace or freedom or our liberty in Christ. So Paul says, brethren, you've been called unto liberty, freedom, freedom from the law. And that's a wonderful privilege that is ours in Christ. But notice the warning. In Paul's writings, so often he repeats this warning, almost every time he mentions this concept of liberty. He says, yes, we are free, but be careful. And here he says, we have been called unto liberty, but don't use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Freedom does not mean that I can live in a way to satisfy my own personal desires. I can do what I want. That's not what freedom from law means. It means that I'm free to do what he wants, and I'm given the power and the ability to do it. And so freedom does not mean that we're free to do whatever our flesh desires, but we're free to do what? To serve one another in love. We're under not the principle of law, but the principle of love. And under Christ, remember, we died not only to sin and to the law, but to self. Self is dead. So life is not about satisfying my flesh. Life is not about getting my own way or having people minister to me. Life is about ministering to others selflessly. You see, bondage to self is a horrible prison. It's the worst kind of prison. To be enslaved to all of our desires, and life is all about me, myself, and I. But Christ set us free from that kind of bondage so that in love we could serve others, take our eyes off ourselves. Look what he says, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now remember the three rules of Bible interpretation: context, context, context. 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and the first half of chapter 10 are all dealing with the subject of Christian liberty, the freedom that we have in Christ, freedom from the law, freedom from the powers of Satan, freedom to live for the Lord. And then Paul concludes this, almost three chapters, two and a half chapters on Christian liberty, and he says, okay, now that you understand how free you are in Christ, be careful. Freedom is dangerous. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't assume that you can handle all this freedom. Freedom is dangerous. We're going through this in our own country. Country was founded on principles of freedom, and that's a wonderful thing. But even our founding fathers had the wisdom to acknowledge that freedom without a sense of a moral compass will be disastrous in the end. And I think we're seeing some of that disaster falling upon us now. Because freedom means, it doesn't mean that you can use any bathroom you want. Freedom doesn't mean that you can marry anybody that you want. Freedom doesn't mean that we can violate moral standards. Freedom isn't about doing whatever we want or satisfying the desires of our flesh. Freedom can and is often abused, nationally and also in the religious realm in the local assembly. If you look in the early verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were right there in the middle of the cloud and in the middle of the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. So here Paul is reminding himself and his readers of a time in Israel's history when Israel, for the first time in 430 years, experienced freedom, liberty. They had just been freed, liberated from slavery and bondage in Egypt, a picture of the world, and Satan, Pharaoh, a picture of Satan, the ruler of that world system. And so this is a time when the Jews passed through the Red Sea, they were delivered from bondage, and now they're experiencing freedom for the first time, that generation. And then he says in verse 4, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ was with them. They didn't understand it. They didn't know it. Verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So here was, symbolically, this pictures a people redeemed. Passover, the blood was shed. They were redeemed. They walked through the Red Sea and escaped. They had victory over their enemies. They were freed from bondage to Egypt, freed from their past, freed from their enemies. God gave them all that freedom, and they got into the other side of the sea, and you'd think they would be so appreciative to God, but no. They didn't use their liberty well. They abused their liberty, and God had to chasten them. Life is not about living for me, myself, and I. That's not what freedom is all about. And they abused that liberty. Look in verse 6. In verse 5, they were overthrown in the wilderness. Their carcasses all died in the wilderness because God was chastening them. Verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyers. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come, for right now. So what happened when Israel was given freedom? When Israel was redeemed, when Israel experienced victory over their enemies, God did so much for this people. They were in such a privileged position. And what did they do when they got into the wilderness? Oh, I don't like it here. The food's lousy. We have to eat this same old manna every day. And they complained against Moses. They complained against Aaron. They complained about the food. They complained about there was nothing in the wilderness. And you know what God did to that people who murmured and complained? He let them spend the rest of their lives walking in circles complaining. And they all died in that same condition. They were free. They could have, 11 days, they could have been in the promised land. But no, they wanted to walk around and complain and murmur, and God let them. They weren't willing to repent and get right with God and follow God's leading and do God's will. So God allowed them to wander, and every last one of them died in the wilderness. Their carcasses were buried there. And what's the point? Freedom can easily be abused. And if we abuse freedom, God will chasten us. He'll deal with us. And he'll let us waste the rest of our lives if we are so inclined. And that's why he gives the warning in verse 11. He says, all these things happen for our examples. So if we're inclined to follow idols, maybe not the idols of wood and stone, but the idols of greed and covetousness, this idolatry, materialism, living for self, anything can be an idol. If we're inclined to live in the similar way that Israel did when they were given their freedom, Paul says in verse 11, take heed, lest you fall too. The same things that happened to Israel when God chastened them can happen to us. So in Romans chapter 7, Paul is speaking about a wonderful but dangerous principle. Freedom and liberty in Christ. I'm not under the law. But freedom from the law means a closest possible relationship to Jesus Christ. It's like a husband and wife relationship, the way a husband and wife relationship ought to be. And even though we're not under the law and under its power and under obligation to the law, we are like the wife in a healthy Christian marriage. We are obligated to submit to our husband, if you will, Jesus Christ. Only it's not a relationship of law, it's a relationship of love. Willing. We don't submit to Jesus Christ because we have to or I'll die. That's not to be the motivator. What ought to motivate us to live for the Lord is we love the Lord. We want to please him. It's a whole new relationship. And Paul uses the illustration of marriage to describe this new relationship. In this illustration, the wife here represents, say, a believer that had been under the law. A death occurred, and as a result, no longer under the law. And because a death occurred, that woman is now free to enter into a new relationship to Jesus Christ. A relationship of marriage. Marriage binds people together. Doesn't mean each one can do whatever they want and forget about the other. It's a binding relationship. And anybody that's married knows that marriage carries with it many responsibilities. Responsibilities that you didn't have as a single person. It's binding. And also, something everybody that's married knows, that marriage requires selflessness. You can't live for me, myself, and I if you have a spouse. And if you have a bunch of kids running around, now you're ministering to them, to others. That's what marriage does. Marriage requires putting your partner first. And freedom from the law means putting Jesus Christ first. It means not I, but Christ. It's a binding, lifelong obligation of love to willingly submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and selflessly serve him and serve his will, not mine, and to please him, not self, and to reverence and honor him. It's very much like a marriage, our relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's not lawlessness. That's what we're accused of as dispensationalists, those who teach that we're not under the law. The law was for a previous dispensation. To them, the only thing they can come up with is if you're not under the law, then you're lawless. And that's not what Romans 7 is teaching. We are not under the law, that's true, but we have entered into a far superior relationship, and that is a relationship of love to Jesus Christ. So that's a new relationship. And Paul also mentions the purpose of this new relationship. Back in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. It says, in the middle of the verse, that ye should be married to another. We died so that we should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead. That, and here's the purpose of this new relationship, the purpose of us being married to Christ is so that we might bring forth fruit unto God. It's a new relationship. And think about that, bring forth fruit unto God. The illustration is you get married and you have kids. That's the fruit. That's the illustration. And here, the purpose of our death was so that we could enter into a new relationship to Christ. And the purpose of our marriage to Christ is so that we can bring forth fruit unto God. Turn to Romans 6 for a minute and verse 22. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says in verse 22, now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have fruit. Ye have fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So in Romans chapter 6, what's the emphasis there? It's on freedom, but freedom from what? Okay, the sin nature. So Romans 6 is freedom from our sin nature. Romans chapter 7 is freedom from the law. So we're free from our sin nature. We don't have to live in bondage to that. We're free from the law. We don't have to live in bondage to that. And this freedom from sin and self and the law, the result of that freedom is fruit unto God. He says it in verse 22 of chapter 6. Being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So being free from bondage to our sin nature brings forth good fruit. And chapter 7 and verse 4, Paul says, being free from bondage to the law also brings forth good fruit. This grace-love relationship to Jesus Christ results in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you're really in love with Jesus Christ, if you love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, then we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the believer that's freed from his sin nature and the law that stirs up his sin nature and is married to another, filled with the Holy Spirit, the end result of that is always good fruit. And that's life under grace. Turn to Galatians again, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. We have freedom in the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So our job is not to try to conquer the lusts of the flesh. That's God's job. He's already done that. Our job is to trust in the Lord that He has accomplished that work and that now I'm able and I'm just to walk, to go through my ordinary everyday life walking, trusting that the Holy Spirit will give me power to walk in newness of life. And here we have a promise. If we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We don't have to be like the Israelites. They were greedy, selfish, murmurers, complainers, and their carcasses all rotted in the wilderness. We don't have to be like that. If we walk in the Spirit, we can have the fruit of the Spirit. We won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Instead, we'll bring forth, or the Holy Spirit will produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness. Good fruit. And he says in verse 17, for the lust of the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Law and grace do not mingle. You got to make a choice. Flesh and the Spirit don't mingle. You have to make a choice to either reckon self dead to the law, to sin, to self, and alive unto God. And if we make that choice and walk by faith, trusting God, He will always give us the ability to walk. And we can experience good fruit. And you know, when there's good fruit, Paul says in Galatians, at the end of verse 23, when he mentions the first the fruit of the flesh, then the fruit of the Spirit, and he says, against such there is no law. So in other words, when the believer is walking in the Spirit, trusting in God, in a close relationship of love and grace to the Lord Jesus Christ, totally surrendered to His will, as we walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in us, and the law can't touch us. We're living above the law, and that's Romans 8, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, grace and love are powerful. Love fulfills the law, doesn't violate it. And so I think we're going to have to stop here, but next time we will look at the relationship between the law and the flesh. It's an ugly relationship. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, for all that is ours under grace, in our relationship to our risen and glorified head. Father, help us to live by these victorious principles of grace and never return to the law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.